Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's an honor for me to be here this morning. I come to faith every now and then through my work with the Synod. For those of you who don't know what a Synod is in the Lutheran Church, the Lutheran Church in the United States is broken down into 65 different regions, and each of those regions is called a synod, and each of them has a bishop. And so I am a Lutheran pastor who works in the office of the bishop, and so I bring you greetings on his behalf, on behalf of the Reverend Richard Graham and the nearly 35,000 other people in this area who are also members of congregations of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. I am glad to be here on this summer day as we're easing into August, and I hope things might be slowing down maybe just for a few weeks before we gear up for the fall. And this morning, in that first lesson that we heard read, we are wrestling along with Jacob. So it's my understanding that over the past few weeks you've been reading through Genesis, and that you received a bit of a history on some of Genesis last week. So I'm just going to take a little moment to briefly recap Jacob in Genesis. Jacob is a very important character in Genesis, not just in the story of Genesis, actually, but throughout God's entire story of God's people. And Jacob was born to Isaac and Rebekah, and this is the same Isaac whom God told Abraham to sacrifice. And so Isaac is Jacob's father, and that makes Abraham Jacob's grandfather. Now, Jacob was born to Isaac and Rebekah, and he was the younger of twins. So he has a brother. I'm just going to take this off. He has a brother, Esau. And Esau was the older of the twins. And as would have been the custom in that time, Esau would have been the son, the eldest son in the family, and the son who would have received the birthright from his father. But that wasn't what happened in this particular family's case. Because, you see, Jacob was a bit of a con man, shall we say, and he figured out how to trick his father into giving him the birthright instead of Esau. And so Jacob and his mother colluded in order to trick Isaac into giving Jacob the birthright. And Jacob did indeed receive this blessing from his father and went on to live in light of that. And Esau did not. And Esau was not very happy about that, as you may have heard over the past few weeks in Genesis. Now, this story of Jacob tricking his father into giving him the birthright is actually emblematic of the kind of person that Jacob is up to this point in Genesis. He is a con man, a cheat, a liar. He is the kind of person that you really don't want your son to be friends with, the kind of person you don't want your daughter to marry. He's the kind of guy that my dad warned me about before I went to college. Jacob is a bit of a jerk. So it's interesting, we might say, or maybe even a little unfair, that God allows for this to happen, that God allows Jacob to receive that blessing and then to go on and to live in light of it. After all, we see from this story and from the stories leading up to it just how blessed Jacob was. He had a lot of stuff. People, animals, riches, his blessings were very, very abundant. He had turned out to have a pretty good life. And I think in the 21st century, we operate under a kind of assumption that in our world or in our culture, people who do good things will be blessed. And we don't necessarily attribute blessings to people who don't do good things. So sometimes we'll say something like, "Oh, I'm so glad that happened to her. She really deserves it." Or we'll say, "Ugh, I can't believe that he got that. He really doesn't. He really didn't work that hard for that. He really doesn't deserve that." In a world like ours, where certain actions appear to deserve certain blessings and others don't, this kind of blessing that Jacob receives doesn't really seem fair at all. Jacob seems a little bit like the kind of guy we love to hate. The guy who figures out how to get what doesn't really belong to him and to deceive someone deserving out of what they should receive. I know a woman who, I don't know why she feels like she has to tell me about this every time I see her, but she has a story that is kind of along these lines. She has three children whom she has raised to be very upstanding citizens. They've done everything, you know, right in the world. They were good kids. But she has these friends who have had children who have not lived that way. And in fact, one of the kids has really turned out to have been a bit of a difficulty for the family. And this woman is always complaining about how the parents have made it possible for their daughter to just continue living as if nothing has happened, in spite of the fact that she has really done things that should be life-altering. And so this young woman has gone on to live the way that she probably would have if these things hadn't happened. And she went on then to get a scholarship to college and to receive help for living expenses and her family, which had grown when she was at a very young age. And my friend is always frustrated about this, about how her family worked so hard and sacrificed so much so that their kids could be good, upstanding citizens, and how this other family didn't do anything, and they seem to be getting all this help, all these abundant blessings, when they don't really deserve them. Now, interestingly, when this woman, my friend's children, receive things they don't necessarily deserve, she's always grateful for them and says how fortunate they are and how blessed they are. But you get the point of this story, right? It's like we spend some time angry about others' good fortune when maybe they don't deserve it, but always very willing to receive and take advantage of what happens to us, whether we deserve it or not. And what I'm really wondering this morning is who really deserves what? Who really is deserving? Who is really blameless before God and neighbor? Jacob? Esau? Me? You? Now, I don't want you to hear me suggesting that there should be no order in life or that people should just take advantage of whatever comes their way because it's convenient and kind of forget other people in the process. Lutherans have a word for that. It's called cheap grace. That's not what I'm talking about. But Lutherans also live in the tension between what is and what can be. And in confession this morning, we confessed together how undeserving we are. And we do that every week. We confess how we fall short and how we know we are unworthy. Like Jacob in today's text, I think that when we confess that, we wrestle with God and then we wrestle with what we really deserve and what we don't. The blessings that we receive, the absolution that we receive when we don't deserve it, the love that we receive when we actually have something different coming. We receive that promise, that blessing of absolution. We have no choice. It comes to us. We receive that grace and forgiveness even when we have broken our end of the promise 1,000 times. And so what I wonder in a church where we confess that we are all undeserving is less about who's deserving and who isn't. What I wonder about is what the blessing means when it's received. What's its effect? Does it make a difference in our lives? Does it change the receiver? Does it change the way that we live? Or does it leave us just the same? As I was preparing for the sermon this week, I listened to a podcast of some theologians who were arguing about this very question. They were arguing about whether Jacob was actually different after wrestling the blessing out of God or not. Was he different because he'd received this blessing, because his name was changed from Jacob to Israel? In the end, the theologians came out on different sides of the question. One thought that Jacob wasn't different. There's no way that we could guarantee that he is different after all. The text never spells that out. We could never know that for sure. The other theologian said that Jacob was indeed different, that he received a different name. And then the story that you will likely read next week, and the next interaction that Jacob has with his brother Esau, he appears to be changed. He appears different. In the end, the theologians didn't agree on whether or not Jacob was changed. But what they did agree on was that this blessing changed the course of the people of Israel. They agreed that there was a power that was given in a new name to create a new future for people in light of this blessing. And that's what we see as the story of God's people continues. And I think as part of those people of God, that's really what we wrestle with when we wrestle with blessing. Does blessing change us when we receive it? Do we live differently because of it, or do we just take it and add it to the armor of things that we already take credit for, and we keep just marching in the same direction we were going? For Christians, I think this is particularly applicable as it applies to the promise of Christ, that promise that we believe to have received, even though we acknowledge that it was, that it is undeserved. Do we live differently because of the blessing of grace we receive through faith? Do we live differently because we received an undeserved promise of freedom and redemption? Or do we take it for granted as some kind of blessing that we think will keep us safe and allow us to do whatever we want to because we figure God will just forgive us anyway? Martin Luther definitely thought that this was a blessing that was to be used for good. In one of his famous works, The Freedom of a Christian, one of my favorites, this is what Luther writes about this. He says, "Although I am an unworthy and condemned man, my God has given me in Christ all the riches of righteousness and salvation, without any merit on my part, out of pure free mercy, so that from now on I need nothing except faith, which believes that this is true. Why should I not, therefore, freely, joyfully, with all my heart, and with an eager will, do all things which I know are pleasing and acceptable to such a Father who has overwhelmed me with such inestimable riches? I will therefore give myself as Christ to my neighbor, just as Christ offered himself to me. I will do nothing in this life except what I see as necessary, profitable, and salutary to my neighbor." I know that when we gather together each week for worship, we feel like we just run through the confession as part of the liturgy, like it's some kind of rote liturgical ritual, which can be meaningless. And I suppose if we aren't paying attention, it can be meaningless. But I've met enough people who take seriously the confession and that time and the absolution that we receive after it to know that they know how important it is, even though it's undeserved. We know, you know, that your sins, your shortcomings, all the ways you don't measure up to what you're supposed to be or what you think you're supposed to be, or even all the things you've done that you don't know you've done or failed to do, they are forgiven. You are free from them through the power of Christ. You are blessed. And so the question for us now is simply, how will we live in light of it? I pray we will live as people blessed by God. Amen.